I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. I'm hungry. Man, my donuts didn't go very far this morning. Howard brings me 2 donuts every Sunday morning. That's one reason why I look like I do. He said, "Pastor, you want me to bring you what are those things that are not donuts? They got a hole in the middle of them. Huh? Bagel? Yeah." I said, "You want me to bring you a bagel?" I said, "No, let's just stick with the donuts." I know I should eat the bagels. I know I should. All right, are you there? Luke chapter 9. I want you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 37. Verse 37. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. In our Wednesday night Bible study on the life of Christ, it was a couple of years ago. This was relatively early on in our Lord's ministry. But in verse 37, it says, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." I'll stop reading right there. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle Satan's Last Effort. Satan's Last Effort. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I'm glad that we can come here this morning and turn to something that has authority. And it's not just my opinion, not just my words, but Lord, we can preach your Word, and it is authority. Lord, we thank you that there is a message here that every one of us needs to hear and needs to understand. And Father, I pray you will help us to do that this morning. Give us understanding of the Word of God. Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. And if there is even one soul that is here today and not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may you deal with that heart today and help us all to look at ourselves in the light of the Scriptures and see where we stand in our relationship with you. Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak. I need your help this morning. I pray you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me to deliver the message as if, Lord, the way you would deliver it if you were here today. So, Lord, just bless us now, and we'll give you thanks for what you do. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. If you know this chapter or know anything about it, you will know that early in the chapter, the Lord Jesus has been up on the mountain, and he is with the inner circle of his disciples, with Peter, James, and John. While he was up on the mountaintop, the Lord was transfigured. He received his glorified body and was transfigured before the disciples. Now, while all that was taking place up on top of the mountain, the other disciples and the people that were following Christ were waiting down below. And it seems that there was a man who had a great concern over his son's illness. And he perhaps was discussing the situation with some of the folks that were there, and they said, "Well, you know, what you ought to do is get this boy to Jesus. If you can get this boy to Jesus, I think the Lord Jesus could take care of him. Why, we have been following him, and we've seen him do some miraculous things. And if you could just get this boy to the Lord Jesus, I think the Lord could help you." So they carry the boy to what in this man's mind, no doubt, was his last hope for a cure. No doubt this father, having great concern for his son, had taken his son to all the doctors and had taken his son to anybody that could give advice on how to relieve him of all the physical problems that he was enduring, and got no results. And so probably thinking in his mind, well, this is my last shot. I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything else. I will carry the boy to the Lord Jesus in hopes that the Lord can cure him. Now, this boy was demon-possessed. When you read in the text here in verse 39, where the man describes a spirit having taken him and tearing him, what this is an evil spirit. This boy was possessed with a demon that chose to exercise his control and his authority over this boy through some form of epilepsy, some form of the disease epilepsy. Now, to my knowledge, I have never seen any person that I could just dogmatically say that person is demon possessed. To my knowledge, I've seen some folks that I have felt were influenced and perhaps even a little persuaded by demonic activity. But to my knowledge, I've never seen any person that I could just dogmatically say that I believe they were demon possessed. I will not deny that it cannot or does not happen in this day in which we live. I'm just saying that to my knowledge, I've never seen it. But in reading the Bible and in studying the Bible as much as I've done through the years, we can see a great deal of demonic activity during New Testament times. It seemed that there was a great deal of demonic activity, especially during the time that the Lord Jesus was performing his earthly ministry upon this planet. It would seem that Satan, during that 3.5 years of the Lord's ministry, it would seem that Satan's had just turned loose all and every available weapon that to use against Christ and against man when the Lord Jesus was walking upon this planet. It just seems like the two representatives of the spiritual world were dueling for control and battling for the hearts and minds of men. And it just seemed like the devil was running rampant in inflicting disease and demonic possession upon people to keep them from coming to Christ. And it would seem that over time, once Christ came and once he died on the cross and was buried and then was resurrected and then ascended back to the Father, it almost seems like when that took place that the devil's plan of attack changed a little bit. It seems that since the days of Christ and the days of the apostles, that the devil, instead of going after men to possess them through physical possession, it's almost like the devil has sought to capture the minds and hearts of people today. Instead of afflicting disease and rather than attacking their bodies, he aims his fiery darts at controlling the will and the mind of people today, and deceiving men with the power of sin, controlling the minds and hearts of people through the controlling power of sin. With some, he uses alcohol to control the will and the mind. With some, he uses lust. With some, he uses power and greed or money or drugs or whatever the case may be. But instead of possessing with disease, it seems today that the devil has gone after man's heart and man's mind with the intent of keeping them away from Christ by occupying a certain part of their mind and their will. Now, all devils are not alike except for the fact that all are evil. And people practice different sin, and this sin may have a grip on you, but it does not have a grip on somebody else. But nonetheless, the devil uses sin today as a means of getting a hold of the hearts and will of people and keeping them from doing the will of God. Not all sin is the same, but all sin stems from the same root. And Satan, the wicked one, the deceiver, is the one who is behind all sin. Now, back to the story. Let me explain to you what I think happened here, and then I will show you the message this morning. This young boy, though he was possessed, was controlled by this evil spirit. And only one person could cure him. As I said a moment ago, I believe with all my heart, I'm a father, and I know if my son or one of my girls was sick, I'd do everything in my earthly power to get them better. I would take them to whatever doctor I thought could help. I would spend whatever money I had. I mean, I would do anything in my power. No doctor was able to help this boy. No potion was able to cure him. There was no concoction that could be brewed or put together that would solve his problem. And maybe as this father is seeking and looking for some solution, somebody suggests to him that he ought to go to the Savior. And that's why he's here. He has done all he can do. He has exhausted his resources. And so what he decides to do is take the boy to Jesus and see if Jesus can help him. Now, when he comes to Jesus, interesting thing, the Lord is not there. He's still up on the mountain with the disciples, with the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He is coming down, but he's not there when the father brings the boy to be cured. But something else interesting happened here. When he came to the disciples had been commissioned earlier to go and preach the gospel, and the Lord had given them power over devils and over evil spirits and over sin and disease. The Lord Jesus had given them authority when he commissioned them to go out. But when this father brought this boy to the disciples, they prayed over him and they tried to cure him, but they were unable to do so. But now you say, well, why? Well, there's a lesson the Lord wants us to see here. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to get us to see that only the Lord Jesus can solve the spiritual problems that we have. That has to be the lesson that is here. The disciples are baffled by this extraordinary case. They try to help, but they're unable to help. And the point of the lesson and what God wants us to see here is that only one person could solve this problem. And my friends, that is exactly the same way it is in this matter of salvation. People today are trying to get to heaven, and they're trying to go this route and that route and do this and do that. They're trying to go to church to get to heaven. They're trying to give money to get to heaven. They're trying to do good works to get to heaven. They're trying to stop doing some sin that they've been doing, and they think that's going to get them to heaven, when in reality there's only one way that anybody is ever going to get to heaven, and that is by believing in the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the point of this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God is wanting us to see that all of us are born sinners. We're all just like this boy. We have an incurable disease. We have something called sin that cannot be fixed by anything or anybody. The only solution to our sin problem is to get us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we're there, the Lord is the only one that can solve our sin problem. Now, my friends, listen. Only one person can help you and can help me be victorious over this thing called sin. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else or no one else that can rescue us from its evil clutches, from the evil, mighty clutches of sin. Only the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus came down off of that mountain, they came rushing with the boy, and laid him at the feet of Christ, and the Lord Jesus was the one that made the evil spirit flee and gave him the healing that he needed. Now, that's the story. Everybody understand the story? Everybody got it? All right. Now, here's the message. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back in your mind some 2,000 years. I want you to go back in your mind and put yourself at the base of this mountain. And I want you to be one of the disciples. Now, you choose which one you want to be. Doesn't matter to me which one you are. You're one of the disciples. You have been standing there and you watched this father carry that boy, and you watched that father lay him down and look at you with a broken heart. And he said, "Gentlemen, can you do anything for my son? We've tried everything and we cannot help him. Can you do anything for my boy?" I want you to imagine that you are one of the disciples and you are standing there looking at this boy frothing at the mouth, having a seizure, and he's unable to walk, he's unable to communicate, and you are one of the disciples. You can be Andrew, you can be James the Less, you can be Thaddeus, you don't want to be Judas, I'm sure, but you can be any one of the disciples, and you're standing there and you're watching this whole scene unfold. You're praying for this boy, but there's no cure. You look baffled at one another. You stand and you stare at one another and say, "You know, we've had worse cases than this. Why are our prayers unable to help this boy?" And then you hear some talking and you turn around and you see the Lord Jesus. You see Jesus and Peter and James and John. And you see the Lord coming and you turn around and smile from ear to ear and say to the Father, "Everything's okay now. Jesus is right there." And then that father picks up his boy and goes running to the Lord Jesus. Now, you are a disciple. You're standing there watching this, and there's three things that come to your mind. First of all, seeing yourself here as a disciple in this text, first of all, your hope is awakened. Now, you remember, you stood there and you prayed over that boy. You couldn't help him. Nothing you did helped him. He is in the same condition after you prayed as he was before you prayed. But your hope is now awakened. You say, "Well, Pastor, why is my hope awakened?" Because the boy is now coming to Jesus. That's why. You have watched the Lord Jesus through the last couple of years. You have watched him as he has cured leprosy. You have watched him as he has raised the dead. You have watched him as he has taken crippled arms and given strength back to that arm. You have watched him as he has taken all manner of disease, and simply by speaking a word, the disease is gone and that person gets up and walks away. You know that him coming to the Lord Jesus is the answer that he needs. All is looking good. The only person in the world that can help him is Jesus, and you know it. And so your hope is awakened. And now he's coming to that person. Oh, my friend, listen, I want you to understand this morning, you're here in the Church of the Open Door at 550 Baltimore Boulevard in Westminster, Maryland. You are here this morning, and I want you to know our hope is awakened. You're here today and our hope is awakened because we know that you are sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. And we know that the preaching of the Word of God is what it takes to get you to realize your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is awakened. I mean, we invited you to come. We have invited you for a long time. We have been just hoping that you would show up, and now you're here. And so our hope is awakened because, you know, thousands of people have walked down these aisles and sat on these front rows and knelt at these altars. Thousands of people have prayed in this building and their lives have been changed and their sin has been forgiven. And they have been transformed from death unto life. They have been given a new heart and a new home in heaven. And what we have seen the Lord do in thousands of others, we know the Lord can do for you. And so our hope is awakened. You're here this morning. And you're hearing the preaching of the gospel. And we want you to be saved. And in a little while, we're going to invite you to pray and receive Christ as your Savior. We have begged and pleaded with God this week on your behalf. We didn't know who you'd be. But every week, God sends somebody here to hear that Jesus died for them. God sends somebody here to hear and understand that they don't have to spend eternity in hell. They don't have to die lost. There is a Savior who stands with open arms and says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." So our hope is awakened. We're excited. I mean, you're here, and you're coming closer. And so you can see why our hopes are excited. But wait a minute. There's another reaction that we have. Not only is our hope awakened, but number two, our fear is aroused. You say, "Pastor, our fear is aroused?" Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 42. It says, "And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down." Now, get the picture, folks. Here's the Father, and he's got the disciples all around him. Here's this big crowd of people waiting on the Lord to return. And the disciples pray. They can't help the boy. But then one of the disciples hears something behind. He turns, and there's Jesus. And the disciple turns back around and smiles, and he says, "Man, everything's going to be all right." Right there's Jesus. The father reaches down and grabs his son, and he starts bursting through the disciples and through the crowd. But as he is leading his son to Jesus, all of a sudden, the devil that was in that boy throws that boy to the ground. He begins to have convulsions. He begins to foam and try to swallow his tongue. He's having himself a time. So when we see that, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody go into convulsions, but it is a scary thing. And our fear is aroused. You say, well, Pastor, why? Well, he's getting close, and the demon throws him down, and his body goes into convulsions. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Why did the devil do this? Here it is. The devil knows, just like the disciples knew, that if that boy got to Jesus, everything was going to be all right. Whereas man doesn't have the power to save anybody, the Lord Jesus sure does. And so the disciples know that if he gets, or the devil knows that if he gets to Jesus, the devil's going to lose. He's going to lose. And so the devil was making an all-out effort to keep this young man from reaching the Savior. Dear friend, I want you to understand, our hope is awakened. I mean, you're here this morning. You need the Lord as your Savior. You don't need church. You don't need the preacher. You don't need works. You don't need baptism. You need Jesus as your Savior. Oh, we've got the cart before the horse here, don't we? Man, everybody's looking for reformation. You don't need reformation. You need salvation. The salvation will bring reformation. But you don't seek reformation. You seek salvation. And so here's the boy. And he's getting close, and the devil knocks him down. And you know, our fears are aroused because we know, hey, you're here. Our hope's awakened, but you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing your need of the Savior. But wait a minute. We're going to be honest with you. Our fears are aroused because we know that just what the devil did to this boy, he's going to try to do to some of you. Oh, he's not going to physically knock you down in the floor and cause you to have convulsions. I'm not talking about that. But the devil knows that if you get to Jesus, he's lost you. He's lost control over you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The Lord Jesus is stronger. He can break the power of sin. And the devil knows that. So you say, well, Pastor, how's the devil going to block me from getting to Christ? Well, we've seen it so often, folks. We have seen it so often. An unsaved person comes to church, and they're getting closer and closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, the devil starts to attack with unswaying madness. How many times, folks? How many times, church? Just think about it. How many times have we gotten right down to the main part of the message? I mean, right down where you get to where you got the hook out there, you got the bait on it, you're reeling it in, and that old largemouth bass is just sitting there looking at it, and he's thinking, boy, look at that. And just about the time he goes to get the bait, somebody throws a rock in the water, scares the fish. How many times have we gotten to where I'm right down where I'm reeling in, and all of a sudden the cell phone goes off? Why don't the cell phones go off during the introduction of the sermon? No, everybody's reaching now to turn their cell phone, make sure their cell phones are off. No, it always happens, doesn't it? It always. How many times the baby can lay perfectly quiet, and you get right down to that crucial part, and all of a sudden it's just like the devil goes over and pinches that baby on the bottom. Bam! Goes into orbit. And it's like we've never seen or heard a baby cry before. Every one of us breaks our concentration and we all simultaneously turn and look at the baby. It never fails. The devil knows his business. And no matter what he has to do in order to get you to break your concentration and quit thinking about getting to Jesus, that's what he's going to do. Satan will use other people to tear men down. He'll stir up that craving for sin. He'll hurl temptation at you from every direction. He'll come along and start whispering things in your ear. He'll tell you, you're too sinful. You're too sorry to be saved. Oh, my friend, Jesus answered that one. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, man. I don't care who you are or what you've done. Jesus can break the power of sin. He can save your soul. He'll come along and tell you that you're just too wicked. You can't be saved. He'll come along and whisper in your ear. I mean, you start thinking about, maybe I do need to get saved. Yeah, maybe I should give my heart to Christ. And all of a sudden, the devil start whispering in your ear and say, oh, man, don't do that. You're never going to be able to live the Christian life. And you know, he's right about that. You can't live it. But the neat thing is, when you get saved, God gives you His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then enables you to live for Christ. He helps you in your Christian life. I'm telling you, the devil's just lying and deceiving and doing everything he can. And I'll guarantee you, he's working on somebody right here this morning. There is somebody right here this morning. You came to church. You know you're not saved. You know if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven. You're sitting here and you're thinking and you're listening and you're saying, I guess I should be saved. Our hope is awakened. But wait a minute, our fear is aroused because we know that the devil's going to start lying and deceiving before the service is over. Be careful, dear friend. Don't let him talk to you like that. Don't let him. I remind you, Jesus said of the devil that he's a liar. He couldn't tell the truth if his life depended on it. The devil's a liar. We had this kid in our community. His name was Lewis. No offense, Lewis. This guy, his kid in our community, his name was Lewis. That kid could not tell the truth. You never knew when he was telling the truth. I mean, he lied all the time. He would tell these stories about these animals coming out of the woods. He'd tell stories about seeing UFOs, and he'd tell it with such sincerity and such conviction. And it took, when you're young, you believe all this stuff. And he had us all scared to death to go outside. He had us believing there was a big bear up in the woods. I mean, he scares us to death. And one of the guys in the community lived next door to us. He said, I'm going to break Lewis of lying. And we were all out playing ball in the yard one day. And he said, boys, come here. He said, Lewis, sit down. I want to tell you a story. Lewis came over and sat down. And he said, Lewis, I want to tell you a story. He said, I was down at church the other day. And the preacher was preaching. And all of a sudden, he said, we heard this great big roar. And said, in just a few minutes, the earth started to shake. And the building started to shake. He said, all of a sudden, the whole back end of the church just came flying off. And there was this 25-foot grizzly bear. And he was just standing there looking inside at all the people. Said he was frothing at the mouth and starving to death. He was hungry. And he just started picking up people, eating them like hamburgers. Man, we were all standing there all big-eyed, everybody looking, you know. And Lewis was standing there nodding his head, agreeing with everything that the man said. He said, all of a sudden, he said that he comes just going through the congregation, just grabbing people and just throwing them, eating them as he went. And then we heard this little yapping going on. And this little old dog came running in, this little old mutt dog came running in, jumped up on that bear, grabbed him by the throat, and wrestled him to the ground and killed him. Man, everybody's eyes this big. The man said, Lewis, do you believe that story? Lewis said, are you kidding? That was my dog. The kid lied everywhere he went. I don't suppose this day he's ever told the truth. Or if he did, he wouldn't know it. But folks, I want you to know that's exactly the way the devil is. He'll lie to you. He'll tell you how you got plenty of time and you don't know that. This could be your last day on this planet. You just don't know that. And this was Satan's all-out effort to get this boy to keep from coming to Christ. But now, wait a minute. Number three, real quickly. Our wonder is excited. Our hopes are awakened. Our fear is aroused. But then our wonder is excited. You know why? Because he did get to Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus healed the boy completely. Look at verse 43. It says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. He became a new person as soon as he got to Jesus. Oh, the wonder of it, my friend. The wonder of it. And Christ can do the same for you instantly. Instantly. Salvation is not a process. You put your faith in Christ and instantly you are forgiven of your sin. You are given eternal life. In Mark chapter 9, Mark recorded this same story. And he told us that Jesus said to the Spirit, enter no more into him. He sent the Spirit packing and he told him, enter no more into him. Folks, when Jesus healed this boy, he healed him once. He healed him once and that was enough. That was sufficient. We don't preach temporary salvation around here. We believe in eternal salvation. You say, you believe in that old doctrine of eternal security? I certainly do. That's what the Bible tells us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It does not have a comma and then have the word tonight on it. Whosoever believeth shall have eternal life until next Thursday. No, it doesn't say that. You believe, you get eternal life. You say, well, how long is eternal? You know how long eternal is. It's eternal. There's no end to it. No, when God saves you, dear friend, he saves you for eternity. When Christ healed this boy, it was one time and it was forever. Now, my friend, listen to me. Satan is right now making an all-out effort to keep you from being saved. An all-out effort. I don't know what he's doing in your mind and in your heart right now, but he don't want you to get saved. No, sir. No, sir. You can be assured of that. But now you're here. Our hope is awakened. You're here. We're excited. We're thrilled that you're here. Man, every Sunday it's a joy to know that God's going to send somebody here by divine appointment to hear the Word of God. You're here. Our hope is awakened. But I'm going to be honest with you, our fears are aroused. Because we know the devil's going to try and keep you from getting saved. Don't let him win. Don't let him win. You need the Lord, dear friend. You need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I guarantee you, if you will come and put your faith in the Lord, your wonder will be excited. My soul, there is not a feeling in the world like knowing that you have a home in heaven. To lay your head down at night and realize that if something should happen to you in the middle of the night, you will open your eyes and be in the presence of God Himself. What a blessing to know. Do you know the Lord, dear friend? Do you know the Lord? What's the devil's last effort trying to keep you from being saved? Don't listen to it. Just don't listen to it. And put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Father, would you speak to our hearts today? I pray you will open our understanding and help us to look at ourselves today in light of the scriptures that we have looked at this morning. Lord, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, and if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in anything other than Jesus to get me to heaven, and I know if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. No doubts. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, dear friends, listen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to understand something this morning. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. Our hope is awakened. I mean, you came to church today, and you heard the gospel today. I'm going to be honest with you. Our fears are aroused because we know the devil doesn't want you to get saved. But would you just tell the devil, going back where he came from, leave you alone? Just tell him, going back where he came from, leave you alone. God sent you here this morning to hear that you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask you, if you could not raise your hand to say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved, would you raise your hand right now? And by raising your hand right now, you are indicating to me, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Just lift your hand right now. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know I need to be. I want you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that today? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Anybody? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? All right, how many of you here that are saved will say, Pastor, God's dealing with me today. I've not been living for the Lord like I should. I know I should do more for Christ, and God's speaking to my heart about that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you today? Yes, God bless you, folks. Amen. Thank you. Good. God bless you. Several of you. Yes, God bless you. All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty we owe for sin. And, Lord, I pray that you'll move and work now during the invitation. Father, I don't know who's saved and who's not, but you do. So, Lord, speak to the hearts of every person here. And if there is one soul who does not know Christ, may they come today and let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And then, Lord, for these Christians all over the building, they realize they want to do more, they need to do more for you. And, Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts this morning. May you burden our hearts to live for Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.